Good morning again. That was awful.
So we won't go the second time because everybody I talked to this morning, maybe 95% was like, hey, good luck, keep it short. So I'm not going to ask you to say good morning again. If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start in 11 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 15. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known, also known by your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he goes on before he is defending his ministry, but he's telling these people, hey, I'm writing this second letter to you. I'm coming to you because here's the deal. I'm not doing this for myself. We have to, in our ministry, if we're going to serve our community in a biblical way, we have to do three things. We have to have the right ministry. We have to have the right motivation. And we have to have the right master. And Paul tells them these three things in these first five verses here. Not in the first five, but in these five verses, 11 through 15. He says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. We have ministry. He says, for the love of Christ, in verse 14, controls us. That's my motivation. And then he says in verse 15, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Paul says, we're living for the right master. The first YMCA started in London in 1844. In response to the working and living conditions in London at the time, it was a rough place to live, and many of the young men who came there for work were living in awful conditions. A farmer turned shoekeeper named George Williams saw the need, and he, along with 11 friends, founded the YMCA. The acronym stands for Young Men's Christian Association. The YMCA was to be a place for spiritual refuge, Bible studies and prayer times to help young men that had moved to London for work. I read a story a few weeks back of a preacher that as they were going on a church plant or trying to plant a church in a local community, they were seeking out buildings that they could begin worship services in. And there was a new YMCA that was built, and he goes in and he talks, asks for the person in charge. And as the person in charge comes out, he says, hey, we would like to use your building on Sunday mornings for Bible class and for worship. This is what they were told. I don't think we're able to do anything with churches or religious organizations. And the preacher said, probably didn't say this, but I think he wanted to respond, so what you're telling me is the Young Men's Christian Association doesn't want to associate with Christians. See, the YMCA, it's kind of lost their perspective. They kind of lost their purpose. They maybe had forgotten why it was started in the beginning. It had drifted from its purpose. Many people do this. Many organizations do this. It happens a lot, and it can happen to us. The church is not an inward or a closed community, right? We're not an inward or a closed community. Yes, we are about ourselves. Yes, we are about encouraging the brotherhood. Yes, we are about bearing one another's burdens. But we are not an inward and a closed community. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'll turn there, spends time defending his ministry. Some people had come into the Corinthian church after Paul had planted it, and were stirring up trouble and began to challenge his authority and his motives. In verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Paul's like, I'm not doing this for myself. I'm not suffering because I like it. I'm not enduring all the beatings and the imprisonments because I enjoy them. We're doing it for you. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. He goes on in the end of verse 9, he says, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Verse 12, for our boast is this, not in our own selves, but the testimony of our conscience, that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand. Just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted you to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me, it was to spare you I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. Paul's telling them, he's defending himself. He says, this is not about me. This is all about God. Our affliction is all about us being afflicted so you can have comfort, so you can better know Jesus Christ. It would be like me spending this time, this platform that Terry has asked me to stand up here. By the way, he wanted me to tell y'all roll tide. Anyways, he's on his way back from Tuscaloosa, him and his family. And he says, hey, look, do you mind preaching for me on Sunday? Absolutely. But it'd be like me spending my time up here bashing Terry and saying, hey, every time that Terry comes to you, his ministry, it's all selfishly motivated, right? It's all about him building himself up, making a name for himself. And you guys know that's not Terry, right? His heart is for ministry. His heart is for building up the church and doing what God has blessed him to do. Now, of course, after Terry gets back and finds a way to fire me, he would probably spend a few minutes trying to defend himself, saying, no, this is not, Justin's a fool. This is what it's all about. But what would Terry's defense really be? It wouldn't be his words. It would be his 20-plus years with you guys. It would be his character, right? Our defense and our ministry is our character, how we always are, whether we're at the highest of highs or the lowest of lows. I mean, Outdoor Bible is a phenomenal, phenomenal ministry. Miss Tina and Taylor are doing such a great job, and so many other people, okay, doing such a great job with our children. It's crucial. Ashley it was probably a few months ago, was riding. She had just washed her car and cleaned her car out, and if you know our children, they can destroy a car very quickly. Just look at my truck. I never clean it out. But Ashley likes to keep her car clean, so she had vacuumed her car. She had taken the car seat and moved them back and set the she has captain's chairs in the middle. She drives the Tahoe, okay? Third row seating. The kids are sitting in the back. The forward, the middle captain's chairs are down. She had cleaned all this. She was at a red light. And all of a sudden, she takes off, and Riley says, "Mom, Jesus just healed Lazarus." And Ashley said, "Where?" You know? No, she probably didn't, but she was starts laughing and like, "What are you talking about?" As Ashley had hit the accelerator, maybe too fast, I don't know. As she hit the accelerator, one of the seats wasn't latched, and it rose up. And so Riley's like, "Mom, that's just like Jesus." They had been studying Jesus and Lazarus. "Mom, that is just like Jesus rose Lazarus from the grave." Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that awesome? And she's terrified and embarrassed now. But Ashley called me immediately and said, "You will not believe what your daughter has said." I'm like, "Uh-oh, what?" And she tells me that story. I'm like, "Man, that's awesome." Because, yes, we try to teach our children. Guys, they're listening up there, right? Outdoor Bible is such a crucial, crucial ministry, and I very much appreciate those that are teaching our children. How awesome it is. We have people here at Azalea City that have a heart for ministry. We could start naming ministries, Lives to Leaders. We could start naming ministries like Sunday Afternoon for the Master, our benevolence program, our foreign missions. I mean, and people are passionate. The ministry leaders and the deacons and the elders that are over these ministries, right, are super passionate about them. That's great. It should be. Absolutely should be. We have a lot of phenomenal ministries here. We're all about sharing the gospel to our community and helping transform our community. Think about the communities that you are associated with and I'm associated with. Yes, we talk about Sims as our community. That's where our church building is located. But it goes bigger than that. Talk about Mobile. And how many people are involved in schools, whether private or public? Think about your ministry, right? We stretch out all over Mobile County. Think about Alabama. Think about we have foreign missions in Ukraine and Jos, Nigeria. How about Walk for Water? I mean, we are stretching out not just to the Sims community, but Mobile, Alabama, the world. Now let's get smaller. We talk about these various schools, smaller communities. Think about our families that we're ministering to. Smaller communities. We have people that are all about transforming the communities that we associate with. But it's not for our own good. It's for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. So as you look at this passage today in 2 Corinthians, we have this background. And I've already told you that Paul says, look, we've got to have the right ministry. We've got to have the right motivation. And it's got to be for the right master. I gave you those points on Wednesday, and I'm going to do my best to stick to them today in a fast fashion. Jesus spent his time on earth doing these three things: reaching out to people with compassion, to those who did not know Christ. Think about Jesus healed the lame. He helped the blind to see, helped the lame to walk, helped the deaf to hear. He raised people from the dead, whether it was young or old. Jesus spent time showing compassion to those who did not know him. Think about the woman at the well. Think about the adulterous woman. Now, the times that Jesus said, "Hey, I don't condemn you. You go and sin no more." Think about all the times that Jesus reached out with compassion, had compassion on them. Jesus also spent time loving his disciples. You and I should love one another as Jesus loved his disciples. Think about it. I just talked about Outdoor Bible. Think about how Jesus trained his disciples. He spent the time after he resurrected from the grave, those 40 days, teaching his disciples, "Hey, look, I'm about to leave you. I've been telling you this forever. All these things are coming true about me, but I'm seriously about to leave you." And Luke records it, and then Luke again in Acts records it of Jesus actually like flat out left them right in their midst. And they were blown away by it. But he kept telling them in the gospel accounts that were recorded that, "Hey, you've got to go. You've got to go into all the world. You've got to go and teach about me. You've got to go and train people, empower people, teach them." And then the third thing that he did, obviously, but he was God and he had all the spiritual gifts. But we've got to serve others with our God-given spiritual gifts. With the talents and the abilities that you and I have, it's all about sharing the gospel, the good news of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ with other people. Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. That's the right ministry. We go and teach people about Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what ministry you're involved in. If that's not the main thing, then it's the wrong ministry. We've got to teach people about Jesus Christ. We all have a worldview. And if I had Bo Cagle here, I always ask Bo for a definition. If Bo was here, he would say, I'd say, Bo, what's the definition of a worldview? And he would say, it's the way you view the world. And it's perfect, because that's exactly what a worldview is. It's the way that we view the world. It's the way that we perceive the world. And there's a right and there's a wrong way to perceive the world. I'll tell them to you really quickly. We can answer three questions when we try to develop a worldview. Where do we come from? What's wrong with the world? And how can we fix it? If I just have a worldview that's not biblically based, I could say we came from evolution. We've evolved over millions of years and we have found out what we are right now. What's wrong with the world? Well, you see, the problems in the world are because there is evil and there's a lack of understanding of other people and their cultures and their belief systems and their opinions. And I could ask the question, well, how can we fix it? Well, to fix the problem, we just need to educate people. To fix the problem, we just need to educate them on their cultures around the world to accept their behavior, be tolerant of their belief system. Then I could ask you, what is a biblical worldview? And that biblical worldview is a view of the world laid on the foundation of biblical principles. It is a worldview that is based on the infallible Word of God. It is based on Scripture only that dictates our thoughts and our actions. In a biblical worldview, your beliefs and values are established on truth, and they use this truth to guide people to live their life in the footsteps of Jesus, trying to imitate His every action and attribute. Whereas Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, he pleads for people not to copy the world around them, but rather alter their lives in accordance with God's will. So if we have a biblical worldview, we could answer those same questions, right? We could say, hey, where do we come from? Well, I was created in the image of God. What's wrong with the world? Well, sin entered the world because man decided to separate from God, because man thought he knew better. Well, how can we fix it? Well, I can rely on Jesus Christ, who's the only one that can defeat sin for me. Right, and I can allow Him to be the substitute on the cross. And I can praise Him for that. And I can model my life after Him. So there's a difference in having just a worldview and a biblical worldview. But to have the right ministry, we must have a God-centered worldview. We've got to be able to take the message of hope to a lost and dying world. John 20 and verse 21, Jesus says this, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 reads, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. See, I circled a bunch of words in here, and it says, like a letter of recommendation. This is how you and I should be, letter of recommendation. We should be known. We should be read by all. It's a letter that was delivered from Christ. We have the Spirit of the living God. We have confidence and sufficiency. How many times have we lacked confidence or didn't feel like we were sufficient enough to go and spread the message of Christ? Oh, I don't know enough. Well, I'm not really good enough yet. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and those 6 verses right there, confidence, sufficiency, sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. We're commanded to have the right ministry.
How about the right motivation? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. It's not about us. We're just the fragile jars of clay, but we contain treasure. We contain Jesus Christ. And that's what it has to be about, is Jesus Christ, the right motivation. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, it's the love of Christ that compels us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love because He loved us first. The love of Christ should compel us to love other people. That's the right motivation. How about in Psalm 23, when David writes that psalm and he says there in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy." This is after he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm led by these quiet waters and green pastures. You restore my soul. You lead me through paths of righteousness for your name's sake. You comfort me. You prepare this table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil." He says, "My cup overflows." If I have Jesus Christ in my life and He loved me first, then my cup should be overflowing to where the love of Christ compels me to minister to other people. The right ministry, the right motivation, all for the right master. Verse 15 of chapter 5, Paul says that we should no longer live for ourselves. John chapter 15, Jesus says that our lives have no meaning apart from Him. In verse 4 and 5, it says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." The right ministry, the right motivation, the right master. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. You know what, essentially, because here's what everybody does in the world. We care about us. We care about me. I put myself on the throne. When I'm hungry, I eat. When I'm thirsty, I go find me something to drink. When I need something, I go out and I go get it. But as a Christian, we're called to dethrone ourselves. We're called to take ourselves off the throne and put Jesus Christ as supreme. He's the right master, not us. He's the right master. My motivation and my ministry, our motivation and our ministry should not be the pats on the back that I get. Should not be the money that I make or, "Hey, look what I've done. Look how many people I've baptized this year. Look how many people I've led to Christ. Look at me." That's not what it should be at all. I've got to dethrone myself and put Jesus up there. How about this in Zacchaeus and Luke chapter 19? In verse 3 it says, "And he was seeking to see," because here's the deal. Some of us have ministries going on. And we might still be like, "Oh yeah, look what I'm doing. Look how great I am." Yes, we need to dethrone ourselves. But there are other people that just not are yet associated with Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're not involved in ministries because you just haven't made that step. You just haven't made that commitment to Jesus. Zacchaeus was like that, right? He was this short, rich man.
He was this tax collector, chief tax collector, that would steal money from people. And so he's short and he was rich, so nobody really liked him at all. Okay? So he probably did not fit in very well socially. But in verse 3 of Luke 19, it says, and he was seeking to see Jesus, he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not. Most people would have said, yep, just too busy, I'm not tall enough, I should have made it to the front, I didn't start early enough, I'll come back another time. So he ran on ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry down, for I must stay at your house today. See, Zacchaeus had this mindset, even though he wasn't a good dude, he decided right then and there, like, I want to be better. I'm going to see who this Jesus is. Let me get a little bit closer look at him. Let me, like, actually work hard to try to get in the path of Jesus. You know what his mindset was? He said, you know what, today just might be my day. And there's a lot of people out there that's like, nah, today's not my day. And if you're one of those people, I hope you'll have this mindset of Zacchaeus, that even though he was a chief tax collector, a sinner, he was short, nobody liked him. And he said, maybe today is my day. Maybe today is my day. Maybe I'll quit serving me and I'll make Jesus the right master, have the right motivation. I'd like to close with Romans chapter 11. Eli read verse 36 to us, and I told him already that I appreciate him doing that. He did a great job. Verse 33 through 36 says this, oh, how great are God's riches in wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand His decisions and His ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. We've got to have the right ministries. We've got to have the right motivation. Then we've got to make sure we're serving and doing all these things for the right master. For everything comes from him. Everything exists by His power, and everything is intended for His glory. So the other day, I decided, I don't even know why, but I was like, you know what, I'm going to Waffle House today. And after Ashley and the kids left for school, I went and ate Waffle House. And I sat there and I got 3 scrambled eggs with cheese on them, I got 2 patty sausage, and I got a vanilla Diet Coke. And I asked for a glass of water that I never received. But I'm not mad. And I sat there and had a notebook and working on this, working on some football stuff, some fuel and everything. And I was like, you know what, this is kind of cool. I'll just chill to myself for a few minutes. There was a guy that was sitting in front of me at another table. And I noticed him walk in. He ate. He got his stuff before me. He left. Before that, I noticed the guy coming across Schillinger Road in a motorized wheelchair. Obviously disabled. He comes in Waffle House and he sits right there at the little bar area that had the short, you know, the chairs right there where he could sit at the table. And when that guy that was sitting in front of me left, he paid. He leans over to the guy who was at his right and he taps him on the shoulder and I overheard him say it and he said, hey, I hope you have a great day. I just want to let you know I paid for your meal. And he walked out. Didn't wait for any recognition or nothing. He just patted him on the shoulder. Just wanted to make sure he knew that, and he walked out. And I'm going to tell you, that guy in the wheelchair told everybody. Everybody that walked in, he said, that guy paid for my meal. And he was super excited, and he said, where did he go? I just want to shake his hand. Nobody's ever done that for me. That's the first time that's ever happened. Somebody paying him. He told his server. He told another guy that came in later on. He told the guy that sat beside him a few minutes later. You will not believe what that guy did for me. I'm not embarrassed to say it, but I had a tear well up in my eye. And I'm like, here we are. We try so hard. But ministry is so easy. I don't know anything about that guy that paid for that meal. He could hate Jesus Christ for all I know. I doubt it. But if we have the right ministry and the right motivation, and we're doing it for the right master, it don't take much, guys.
I guarantee you that guy in the wheelchair is still telling people about that man who paid for his meal at Waffle House. It may have been $9. Probably 11 because inflation. But still, point taken, right? Ministry is that simple. Ministry is that simple. We make it so difficult. We make it far more complicated than it's supposed to be. The right ministry, the right motivation for the right master. If you have any need this morning, if you're not a part of it, maybe you think like Zacchaeus this morning, hey, today might be my day. Let me tell you, with Jesus Christ, today is your day. Let's do it. If you have lost focus on the ministry, on the motivation, or who is master in your life, I encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing together.